The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Welcome to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper, Alex McFarland with you today, and we're going to finish up chapter 2 of the book of Luke about the Christmas narrative. At least we plan on doing that. Alex, we've gone through this. We've looked at Matthew. We've looked at Luke. And what we're going to look at, the first two verses, 39 through 40, happened immediately. But then in 41 through 50 and then 51 through 52 happens later. But let's look at those passages. I think they're, we read verses 39 and 40 yesterday. Let me read them again, and then you take off on what, you know, what I think it means, and you as well. So it says, so when they, and it's talking about Mary and Joseph, had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. Now, the thing they do, they leave out in Luke, going to Egypt and then going to Nazareth. That part is left out. Now, verse 40, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, we're going to have a similar verse later on that goes with that, but this is talking about even at that point in time, the child grew, and even as a younger child, it says, was filled with wisdom. One of the most interesting people I've read, and I'm not trying to compare them to Jesus, is John Quincy Adams, who was the son of President John Adams, the second president. And at the time of 12 years old, he had already had what would be the equivalent of a college degree and a master's degree in our day. You know, I don't think it's just because, you know, he was a brilliant man. But, you know, children, even here, has the potential of being used of God in a significant way. Now, again, I'm not trying to say Jesus was any way like everyone else. He was different, but in similar. But children have the capacity to really make a difference, don't they?
They really do. You know, even Thomas Jefferson, if I recall, when Jefferson was in his late teens, went on a mission to France to represent the country before the leaders of France. And so it's quite amazing what a young person can do. You know, I think about the veterans. And, you know, I love young people, and I'm on college campuses just about every month of the year. But you know what? I meet a lot of 20-somethings who don't love America. They gripe about this country and, you know, a lot of things. And I think about, you know, the uncles that I had that went to Vietnam, and they were 17 and 18, and they were driving tanks through the jungle, and they were holding back communism. And, you know, a lot of the 20-somethings and 30-somethings that I, you know, they pause long enough from their video games to gripe about America. I'm thinking, you know, there was a generation when 17-year-olds, World War II and following, saved the world from communism, you know?
Great point, brother. Well, let's turn it to Jesus here. I just felt like we could make that comment because, you know, it challenges are good for at any age. So here they go back to Nazareth, and then it says the child grew, became strong, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. I think most of those are self-explanatory, but I come to the last phrase, the grace of God was upon him. The grace, and you talk about a lot of times it's grace gifts, you know, obviously special. And so even at an early age, it was obvious, according to what I read in this passage, the grace of God was upon him. Was that this child, even at that age, you know, others could observe that he was special. You catch what I'm saying there?
Oh, of course. Of course. Well, you know, there's so much in Isaiah. We talked about Isaiah 7:14, a prophecy about the virgin birth. And, you know, it's dual fulfillment because, you know, there's also the talk about what God is doing amidst the nation of Israel, but there's a really a reference to the age of accountability, that it talks about the child, the virgin gives birth to a child, a son, his name will be Emmanuel, God with us, before he knows to refuse the evil and choose the good. All these things are going to happen. And then it goes on in Isaiah chapter 9, and it says that famous verse, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And it goes on, it talks about the zeal of the Lord, the power, the wisdom, the knowledge, the sovereignty of God will perform this. So you get over there to Luke 2, and when it talks about Jesus and his parents, they live in Nazareth. Jesus, the baby Jesus, the toddler Jesus, the child, the young man, he grows up. He grows strong in his spirit. He's filled with wisdom. The grace of God was upon him. When I read that, Bert, I think about Isaiah 7, 8, 9, and it talks about the zeal of the Lord will perform this. The grace of God accomplishes these things. In this one life, Jesus, so much comes together. Eternity intersects with time. Mm. The deity of God is enclothed in humanity. I mean, it's the most significant life in the history of the world.
It is. And so we find that statement, and we're going to find something similar to it after the next story as well, and I found that interesting as well, and I'll wait to share with my thoughts on why he, I won't say repeated it, but continued that thought. But mm-hmm. verse 41 brings us to his parents went to Jerusalem. Now, again, what I find out in Luke chapter 2 is his parents doing and obeying.
They were observant Jews.
They really were in every way in relationship with Jesus, with the Father. It shows you, you know, a lot of things that we think is ritual, a lot of things that we say that we look at as well. That's kind of, some people use the word legalistic. It's not legalistic. No, they were just carrying out, they wanted to be accurate, okay? And they were great Jews, and they took particular notice of, I would say, of the fine points. So his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. Now, that says a lot. They went every year. It had to be a sacrifice. As you mentioned yesterday, at some point in time, they added to their family. And we know at least six other children, at least four sons, and at least two daughters. Now, I don't know if they were all born within this period, this time frame. They could have been. But mm-hmm. it wasn't easy to carry out these religious rituals to go to Jerusalem every year, financially, in every way. But they did it. You know, I think we're looking for an easy street somehow to live the Christian life with a certain ease. You know, that wasn't true with Mary and Joseph when it came to their life, was it?
No, I mean they were very faithful. And remember, the law of God had been given to the people, and in Exodus 23, it was commanded that the Jewish people attend the major feasts. Deuteronomy 16:16 also talks about that faithful Jewish people would, make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They would attend the feasts, not, and again, we always say this, but it's worth repeating, not that salvation was through works. There was never a time when salvation was by works. All of these things, if you look at Galatians, all the law and the works and the rituals and the mandates of the Mosaic Code, really, Bert, I think it showed how desperately we needed a Savior. Amen. Now, the Jewish people, from what I've heard in talking to people that are, you know, Jewish people today, and then from what I've read, you know, there was a lot of joy, there was a lot of family dynamics in participating in the feasts and in the rituals. and they loved it, and that's quite understandable. But nobody could fulfill the holy, righteous law of God. And really, you read Habakkuk 2 and salvation by faith. Basically, I see that an honest Jewish person would have said, Lord, have mercy on me. I can't do all this, so Lord, have mercy. The law shows how desperately we needed a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. Now, one of the things during the Passover season that the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, the leaders, usually numbering around 70, would be in the public area of the temple, and they would talk about religious things, theological issues. They would talk about the Torah. And a lot of people during the Passover times would go to the temple and listen to the disputations of the Sanhedrin. Now think about this. Isn't this amazing, Bert? Here is a 12-year-old boy who, it says in 46 and following, Jesus was sitting in the temple in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them but asking them questions. And all who heard Jesus were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Yeah. They looked at him and they were amazed. Now, you know, I've got a smile here because no doubt, and by the way, Jewish people, especially observant, pious Jews, they love knowledge. I mean, Bert, if you've ever tried to share the gospel with, you know, a rabbi or a Jewish person, they're pretty smart critters. I mean, they know their stuff. And wouldn't it have been just a wonderful thing to be a fly on the wall?
It would have been.
When the boy Jesus is taking them to school.
Let me share two thoughts as you read through, you know, verses 48. I think it is significant at 12 years old that this would happen, you know, and it has to be personal. You remember it says, you know, Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. This sounds so much like a story that a mother would remember. Let's put a.
Right.
I really want to put a little personal touch on that, and I believe when Mary, I believe Mary did talk to Luke. Now that's my, you know, thoughts. Doesn't mean it's accurate, but I do believe he did. And when they came to this story, the Holy Spirit got a hold of Luke so much he said, "Man, this is of God. I've got to weave this into the story." And so he weaves this into the story, a 12-year-old, kind of a, you know, this is a transient age. You're going, in Jewish thought, you're going from childhood, you're getting into ready to the early ages of manhood. And so it marks that time when he was doing about what God wanted him to do. The other thing I wanted to make sure, how could they miss? Well, in those days, they traveled, and I'll do this real quickly. When they traveled in groups. They usually didn't travel in a family, three people or five. They traveled in groups. The men would travel together. The women would travel together and walk together. And after you got a certain age, around 7 or 8 or 9, you know, the children traveled together. And it wasn't that they were, you know, unappreciative of what was going on or unattentive. It was just that usually a 12-year-old boy would be with the boys. And so
sure. They
were not being negligent. I wanted to make sure about that. You're listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper with you. We're looking at the book of Luke, finishing up the Christmas narrative in Luke. So if you haven't got your Bibles and you can, grab them. Let's finish up. And we'll be back right after the break.
This message is provided by Liberty HealthShare.
You can control your health care with Liberty HealthShare.
Liberty HealthShare gives you freedom from health insurance.
You can finally make the right decisions for you and your family.
It's not insurance, it's medical cost sharing.
You can affordably control the cost of your medical expenses.
It's a group of individuals sharing the cost of health care. This is based on shared values.
You are not alone.
With Liberty HealthShare, you're part of something bigger. A group of people who care for and support one another.
Join the movement of people who share in medical costs and change the way you pay for your health care forever.
It's easy. Visit healthsharefamily.org right now. healthsharefamily.org. Enroll today.
Liberty Health Share.
Together, we're changing health care for good. Check out healthsharefamily.org, healthsharefamily.org. Not available in Pennsylvania.
In Matthew 11:28, Jesus promises to give us rest if we come to Him. But Dr. Tony Evans says the kind of rest he's talking about is more than just some kickback time. He'll explain with the help of this example as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
In 1986, there was a sanitation strike in the city of Philadelphia coming right out of the Democratic Convention. The trash was collected and placed on the Pelicana, a freighter, 28 tons of trash. Because it had become toxic, it had no place to dock because no country wanted to deal with it. So for 2 years, the Pelicana floated from sea to sea, ocean to ocean, looking for a place to rest. The only thing they would allow the Pelicana to do is to stop and be refueled in order to wander some more. A lot of people are like the Pelicana. We just got all this garbage and no place to take it. We come to church on Sunday hoping to get rid of it, only to discover all we could do is get refueled. It's going from place to place, person to person, job to job, situation to situation, no place to dock. You go to church, you go to a counselor, and they give you a little boost. Jesus wants to offer you a place to dock, a place to leave it. Not merely to be refueled to keep carrying it, but to release it. This release in the Bible is called rest, where the burden, the thing that weighs you down, you let go of.
Discover how you can lose the load of pain and guilt you've been carrying around. Get a copy of Dr. Evans' six-part teaching series, Comforting the Afflicted, available online at tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Let His Word be your strength and hold on to the promises. Hold on to the promises. Jesus is alive, so hold tight. Hold on to the promises.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here, along with Bert Harper. And you, dear listener, we're going to talk with you here in just a few minutes. We're going to take your calls, your Bible questions. I'm going to give that number. A guy emailed me yesterday, and he said he's got the number in his phone on speed dial. He listens, he calls in, and that number is 888-589-8840. Right now, we're in Luke chapter 2. Bert, as we're in Luke 2, can you believe it's December 1? We're in the Christmas month already, aren't we?
I'm telling you, you bet. We have, you know, I listen to AFR here in Tupelo. We have all three networks available.
Sure.
Those that don't know it, we have the Urban Family, we have Talk that we're a part of, and then we have what we call the Music. In Tupelo, we got all three available, and I listen to one of those three, but at Christmas time, have to admit, there's a little bit of competition of this station that plays Christmas music all time. Well, the music station does, but it's all Christian. But every once in a while, I want to hear about the Winter Wonderland or something like that. It's the only time it has any competition during that period of time. I love Christmas. You remember about the worship wars, and they'd talk about, should you have songs of worship? They'd ask me, what's your favorite kind of music, Brother Bert? And I'd say, Christmas music, bring it on. So anyway, it's good to be in the Christmas season, isn't it?
Well, it is. It is. We love Christmas, and we hope that you all have just a wonderful, blessed Christmas time. And, you know, use this as an opportunity to witness to somebody. I have found that around Christmas time, there's just people are open to the story of Jesus. And, you know, we're in Luke chapter 2, and we were talking about Mary and Luke conversing. And, you know, the Christmas narratives are in Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 2. You don't think so much about Mark and John. I do want to say a word about those two books. First, Mark. You know, this is why Christ was born. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, says, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." That's why God came into this world, wasn't it, Bert?
That
to give
was
his
the
life
reason. Yep.
To
Amen.
Be. Yeah. And so Jesus, we're in Luke chapter 2, and he's with the teachers that are very aged men, very wise men, and yet the boy Jesus already, Bert, this tells me at a young age, he's already a student of the Scriptures. Now think about this. The written Word of God being known, internalized, taught by the living Word of God. It's amazing, isn't it?
It is. And again, I agree with you. They use the word, two words, to describe their response. Verse 47, they were astonished. And in verse 48, they were amazed. And so what you're looking at, they understand that this is special. That goes back to verse 40 when it says that he grew, and he became strong and in spirit, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And again, that is a comment that introduces this experience, you know. And even at 12 years of age, the wisdom that he demonstrated was already being observed by others. And I'm sure those in Nazareth were already aware of it. But now the most learned people, it's kind of like a university setting. And these learned people, they're astonished and amazed at the response, at his answers. I think it's not only his mm-hmm. understanding. When I read the understanding, it's not just the facts, but the application of those facts, Alex. There's a difference in knowing facts and how to apply those facts. And it seems like here it's Jesus, not just the knowledge, but the application, brother.
Bert, that is brilliant, and that really cues up exactly what I was thinking about. Folks, let's camp out for just a moment in verse 47. It says, all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Now, it's interesting. The word understanding there is the word from which we get the word synthesis, to synthesize or to put something together. It literally means to put together in the mind. So what are we saying? Jesus, by 12 years old, you know, he understood his identity and mission, I believe. Now, he would grow up, years would go by, and it would be age 30 before he would really publicly, come public with his ministry. But the fact is, he understood. And do you know, we have that calling today, Bert. I mean, a big part of the Christian's job is to know the Word of God, but to how to apply it. How do we synthesize a Christian worldview? You hear scholars, integration of walk and witness. Don't let the big 85-cent words, you know, scare you. It's basically how to see life from God's perspective and live it out. And here, Christ, even as a child, you know, I can only speculate what this growing realization must have been like, but he began to understand that he was the Messiah, that the Word of God. That's why he could say, search the Scriptures, for they testify of me.
Amen.
Because they really did.
I think that's the important word, grew. It wasn't like, wham, there I have it. It was the understanding each step of the way. I do believe when he was studying the Old Testament Scriptures and he would see that, and you and I have experienced that. You and I have read Old Testament Scriptures or New Testament Scriptures, and it means a lot. Then we'll experience something. We'll grow in our faith, and we'll read it again, and all of a sudden it'll have a greater and deeper meaning than it had before. It doesn't mean that Scriptures change, but it means that we have grown. I can just imagine Jesus reading those passages in Isaiah, and he read them the first time, and they were enlightening. But as he continued to grow, and again, how this happens, God did it. I just share that. It was coming to the centerpiece of what he would do. Now, I want to make sure we get through this, because I do want you to comment on John as well. But it says they were amazed, and his mother said to him, this is verse 48, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. Now, I want to first say, this is a reprimand by a mama, okay? Don't try to soft soap it. But I also see it as something that she had probably not experienced didn't expect to experience this, because Jesus had a child. He was filled with grace and wisdom, but this was astonishing to his mother that he had, it wasn't disobedience. There was just an expectation that the mom and dad had that he would fall in line and be a part of the group, but he found something else, a higher calling. Alex,
yeah.
Let me ask you, is there a time that even a child at a certain age might have to pull away from mom and dad's expectation of what they want them to do?
Yep, because ultimately we answer to God. That's why in verse 49 he said, how is it that you sought me? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? It says they did not understand. Okay, here's Jesus who did understand, but yet his beloved mother and dad, and we're not, you know, putting Mary and Joseph down, but they didn't just fully grasp it yet. And here's one of my core values, Bert, and it's not always easy. You have, listen to this, folks, you have to follow Christ even at the risk of being misunderstood.
Amen.
Am I right, Bert?
You are right. And you will be misunderstood in this world, the values that the world has. Yesterday morning here at AFR, we have devotions. And on Wednesdays, they give us permission to go a little longer. And I was one of those on the list that was asked to do a Wednesday devotion. And I did it on some things concerning the will of God in your life. And when you know God personally, when you know him and find out there's purpose in your life, it changes everything. And I think what you do, Alex, it goes along with what you just said, the core value following Jesus as a believer is a calling that you better not ignore. You listen to God, you follow God, and people are always asking, how in the world do you do that? Well, I can't tell you, but I know a verse that has come to mean the world to me in doing that, and I'd like to, it's Psalm 37:4. It says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, what you want to do is first delight in the Lord. Delight means to find favor with him. It means to spend the time with him. When you delight in something, you're going to spend that time and get to know them. So when you delight in God, you get to know God and everything. The desires of your heart, that part of your spiritual life will grow, and it, you know, that will guide you into truth, you know? And so delight yourself in the Lord. If you're out there wondering about what God's purpose is, your God's will, man, fall in love with Jesus. Stay in his word. Just seek him and his righteousness. And I just want to tell you, I do believe that you will follow the Lord, and it will be a delight to you. I didn't say it would be easy, Alex, but it will be a delight to you.
Well, listen to this as Luke chapter 2 closes out. Says, you know, they did not understand the things he spoke. But, you know, this is definitely a Passover like no other. And I've got to believe from that point forward, they realized that their child is really here on a unique mission. But it says he went down with them because Jerusalem's up on a hill. So going back to Nazareth, you're going downhill, and came to Nazareth, and he was subject to them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, verse 52 is very reminiscent of verse 40 there, isn't it, Bert?
It is. And what you have, notice the word, he grew in verse 40. And in verse 52, you have the word increased. And you know,
increased.
Now, what you have, those first 12 years, I really believe how important they are. I mean, you know, I've always heard you spend a lifetime overcoming your childhood. In those first 12 years, what is formed in a child's life is beyond description of how important they are. And then after that, it adds to it. So here it is. He grew, and grace of God was on him, and he did not rebel. After he found out the Father's business he had for him. He went with it. He obeyed it. Now, let me give you another scripture, because when he was in the garden about to go to the cross, he had prayed, "Father, if there be another way, let this cup pass from me. But if not, nevertheless, I'm going to do your will." Okay? I honestly believe that in those scriptures that he would read all the way in his childhood and then in his early manhood, and he would get to those passages in Isaiah and in Psalms about the suffering Messiah, I really believe it says, "Yes, Father, I'll do it." He had practiced saying yes to the Father. Mm-hmm. So when the crux of the time came in the garden, he would be ready. Alex, I really do. I believe that has that in mind. He grew, and then he continued to increase, didn't he?
Exactly. And, you know, this is just one of the most amazing mysteries of the incarnation, how Jesus could be fully God, and yet he would grow in knowledge. But that came primarily through the scriptures. I mean, it really did. What an amazing thing that Mary is the mother of Jesus. And remember, she told the angel, "My soul rejoices in God, my Savior." So Mary is raising the second member of the Trinity, God, and reprimands him. I mean, it's just amazing. It really, really is the most amazing thing in the world. But it says Jesus was subject to them. Do you know, all of us are under authority, aren't we, Bert? And I don't believe in lawlessness. You know, I really don't believe that we should be people who, you know, think we don't have to listen to anybody. Even the boy Jesus was subject to his mom and dad. Ultimately, he would be subject to the Father. Even though he is God incarnate, he voluntarily limited some of his omniscience while he was here on earth, because he said, you know, there are some things that the angels don't know, not even the Son of Man. That knowledge is reserved for the Father. But this is amazing. One thing, though, before we go to the break, and we're going to take calls, folks, the number is 888-589-8840. Dr. Dobson used to say this. You mentioned, you know, we spend our life overcoming our childhood or processing it. Dr. Dobson used to say, you know, we can build boys or we can mend men.
Mm.
And there's a lot of wisdom in that, isn't it, Bert?
There is. There is.
And that's why we beg, we urge you, bring your children up in the ways of the Lord. And the Bible says, when they're old, they will not depart from it. Friend, we say this, lose at anything else, but win with your family.
Amen. Well said,
and
brother.
Mary and Joseph what's that?
Well said. Go ahead. They exemplified that. Before we go, you said that about Mark, but in John chapter 1, we do have really the incarnation, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Right there, 1:14. That is the incarnation, isn't it?
It is. And folks, tomorrow I've got something big about John chapter 1. I haven't even told Bert yet. But if you would, for tomorrow, we read John 1:1-9, and we're going to relate that to Christmas.
Okay, and you be ready. We're going to take phone calls after that tomorrow. It'll be a fire away Friday. But now we're going to take your phone calls. Cedra's there ready to receive your call, and we want to hear from you. That is 888-589-8840. Some of you got on speed dial. Some of you might need to put it on speed dial. But it's 888-589-8840. And Alex and Bert, we're with you, and we'll be back to answer your questions right after the break.
So what's your goal in prayer? Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That's the fascinating part of the passage. The goal of prayer is not seeking something from God. It's laying hold of God himself. Psalm 63 says, "You are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. I long for you. I look for you in the sanctuary." So are you seeking something from God, or are you seeking him? John 7:24 says, You'll find Him when you search for Him with all your heart. This is Doug Small with Project Pray for OneCry.com.
Consider serving the Lord with friendships. It's an opportunity to reach out to the needy around the world. They're now taking applications to volunteer, and they need help in the areas of mechanics, maritime, including deck, engine, and steward departments, food service, warehousing, and office. Check it out at friendships.org or call 337-433-5022.
Hi, this is Tom Wallace of Fortress of Faith. I want to invite you to catch our show each Saturday at 12 noon Central Time. I was a foreign missionary, and my partner, Sharam, was a former Muslim who is now a Christian pastor. Together, we have many years of experience and research in the religion of Islam. Fortress of Faith exposes the evil of this ideology that is masquerading as a religion. For more information, go to fortressoffaith.com. That's fortressoffaith.com.
This message is provided by Liberty HealthShare.
You can control your health care with Liberty HealthShare.
Liberty HealthShare gives you freedom from health insurance.
You can finally make the right decisions for you and your family.
It's not insurance, it's medical cost sharing.
You can affordably control the cost of your medical expenses.
It's a group of individuals sharing the cost of health care. This is based on shared values.
You are not alone.
With Liberty HealthShare, you're part of something bigger, a group of people who care for and support one another.
Join the movement of people who share in medical costs and change the way you pay for your health care forever.
It's easy. Visit healthsharefamily.org right now. healthsharefamily.org. Enroll today.
Liberty HealthShare.
Together, we're changing health care for good. Check out healthsharefamily.org, healthsharefamily.org. Not available in Pennsylvania.
Hey, it's Crane. Coming up on Nothing But Truth, the director of Jihad Watch and best-selling author Robert Spencer will discuss the investigation into the OSU attack. Also, I'll ask the president of a police association about restoring the rule of law. And Pastor Aaron Free stops by. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR.
Thanks for listening to Exploring the Word, and be sure to tell others about AFR Talk.
The Word of God is spoken, we are changed forever, power of sin is broken, we are free. We are running to salvation, we have been delivered, the Word of God is spoken, we are free.
Alex and Bert with you today. We want to hear from you and your questions. We got a line or two open, and that number is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. We're going to try to get to your question as soon, and then we're going to try to answer it as well and as precise as we can. So let's go to the phone lines and go to Texas and talk to Bonnie. Bonnie, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. I just wanted to, this has always touched my heart, that in Matthew 1:25, that God wanted us to know that Joseph did realize that Mary was carrying this blessed child, because it says that the marriage was not consummated until after Jesus was born.
That is a great point. It really is, Bonnie, in two ways. One, Joseph's obedience, Joseph recognizing that and knowing that, and also that it demonstrates, Alex, and you've gone over this two or three times during this point, that Mary and Joseph, after Jesus was delivered, they themselves would have six children themselves, and it was very special. And so I just look at that as Joseph. What kind of man is it that God looks down and say, this is the man I want to father, to be the father figure in the home where my son will be raised? Joseph is one of those men that I'm anxious to meet when I get to heaven. I tell you that right now.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, I think he was a very devout man. And, you know, as you know, observant Jews who knew the Word of God. You remember in Genesis, there's the dominion mandate, be fruitful and multiply and care for the earth and subdue it. And there's in Psalm 127, talking about children, it says, blessed or happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. Your children will be like arrows in a quiver. So there are people who say Mary and Joseph, you know, they didn't have children. James was his cousin, not his brother. No, after the baby Jesus was born, a godly Jewish couple in love, they had babies, and they did. And that Jesus had brothers and sisters that we know of. And so Mary and Joseph, while they were given a very special assignment, they did live together as husband and wife, as a godly couple would.
Amen. Bonnie, thank you, and I agree with you. That is a very important passage of Scripture, and it strengthens my life, too. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to Larry Joe. Larry Joe, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, guys. I want to tell you right now, I certainly appreciate you and Mert. Alex, you and Mert, what we all put on. I got a couple of things. First, I want to give a shout-out to you. Thanksgiving Day message. And raise it at on Psalms 136, his love endures forever.
Amen.
And I thought that was just, I blessed me. But what I wanted to say some of the older Jews that don't, are the Jews that don't believe in the New Testament. And you talk to them and you say, well, what about, you know, the Bible spoke about Jesus' life, how it would be. I mean, cling to the cross, cling to the revelations. And then if they read the Testament, if they read Isaiah and they read Daniel, and they see where the Christophelson, and they're not correct, Alex, what they call it,
Christophany?
Yes. You know, the appearance of Jesus down through the Testaments, you know, the angel of the Lord, or and then Abraham, you know, because Jesus said Abraham was glad to see me, and but I understand why they can't see, you know. I sit and think about it, and really don't know what else to do about it except think about it and pray about it. But I just thought I'd throw that question out and see what y'all thought, because the Bible brought up Jesus there speaking. You know,
amen.
I mean, it told about what he was going to do, all the miracles and all the things that would resonate in our Christian life, in our modern Christian life, where we was put to this day. It was there for us to, for our hearts to be filled with joy.
Amen, Larry Joe. What I hear Larry Joe to say, and I agree with him, it's unreal. I don't know if it's blind spots, you know, teaching, but the Old Testament's just filled with Jesus, isn't it?
well, it is. Let me say a couple of things. Bert, you remember you and I went through the book of Romans, and oh my goodness, we love the book of Romans. But in chapter 11, Paul talks about the blindness of Israel, and some translations call it a hardening. All right, the Messiah came, and many missed it. And, you know, it's one of the saddest parts of the New Testament where Pilate says, you know, what shall I do with Jesus? And they shouted, crucify him. And this is just really troubling to even think about, but they said, his blood be upon us and on our children. And so Paul says in Romans 11:25, the Apostle Paul says, do not be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited, that Israel has experienced a blindness in part until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in.
That's it.
So there is a blindness. That's why I believe we really need to pray for the salvation of those precious Jewish people and that their eyes would be open. But the other thing, Bert, do you remember Dr. Harold Wilmington, a vice president of Liberty University?
I sure do.
Great
yes.
scholar.
Yeah.
Women's Guide to the Bible. Well, he taught at the Hebrew University in Jerusalem for a while, and he had a number of rabbi friends and teachers, and he tells the story about how he sat down with a gentleman he was very, very close to, and he said, "Listen, can I have permission to talk with you very frankly?" The man said, "Sure." And he went through Genesis 3:15 and Micah 5:2 and Isaiah 7:14, and he came to Isaiah 53. And Christ was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and by his stripes we're healed. And, you know, it's just a vivid picture of the Messiah. And Dr. Wilmington said, "Look, if Jesus is not the man, all these verses, what do you do with them?" And the rabbi said, and was a little bit angry, said, "What do we do with them? We ignore them."
Yeah.
And walked away. And so when people ask about the mystery of, you know, how Christ can be so clear, how could anybody walk away? Two B's, bias and blindness. Mm. A bias. Some people don't want Jesus to be real because it means they would have to change their life. But there's also a spiritual blindness, isn't there, Bert?
There is. And that blindness is real. I would say this, you know, it's purposeful. Much of the unbelief is purposeful. Now, when Jesus is on the cross and he was talking about, "For they know not what they do," I can't help but remember when Stephen was being stoned and he looked up into heaven and he said, "Father, forgive them." But he did not add, "For they know not what they do." And they knew exactly what they were doing because he had preached the resurrection. And that set them off. Have you noticed how many times Paul would, on his missionary journeys, when he would go into the synagogues and he would preach Christ and they'd be all listening to him. But when he got to the resurrection, that was more than they could take because it was kind of destroying what they wanted their Messiah to be. Let me make this comment and we'll go to the next caller. You do not make God into what you want them to be. I've heard the God that I know would not do certain things. That's the problem. You may not know the God of the Bible. And don't you form opinions of who God is in your own opinion. You better get it from the Word of God. And I'm not saying it's difficult or easy, but that's the God. And I think the Jewish people, many of them, even in Jesus' day and our day, just like that rabbi there that Dr. Wilmington was talking to, they purposefully do it, Alex. It's not accidental. And it's purposeful.
You hit the nail on the head with the resurrection. And friend, you know, just like many museums will have, you know, their finest piece, you know, the crown jewel. Well, in Christianity, the crown jewel of the proof of Jesus is the resurrection. Nobody else, nobody in all of history, under their own power, could come back to life after death. The empty tomb is the greatest of all proofs, and there are many, but it is the pinnacle of our salvation that Christ is alive, and if you will believe in him, you too will live eternally.
Amen. Thank you, Larry Joe. Let's go to Ohio and talk to Jeb. Jeb, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, thank you. Hey, a couple quick things. First of all, I really appreciate the conversation that you're having regarding Jesus and his virgin birth from his mother Mary, who is earthly mother Mary, especially that Jesus as a child, it's powerful, isn't it, that Jesus knows all because Jesus is God. So even as a child, I mean, Mary knew she was giving birth because the angel Gabriel, during the Annunciation to her, he said, "You're going to have a child, and it's going to be Jesus, and your heart will be pierced by a sword." And then my second thing is this. It's a question. I've heard it, and I don't know the verse from the Bible, but I believe it's a Psalms. Jesus hangs on the cross, and he says, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I believe that is word for word from the Old Testament.
It is.
Can you comment on that?
I sure will, Jeb, and I know
Psalm
Alex does.
Psalm 22:1,
and if you want a picture of the death of Jesus on the cross, read Psalm 22. And that was written way before the crucifixion ever had come into existence, Alex. You know, that's what's amazing. But Jeb, let me make one comment, then I want Alex to as well. And that is, when you're looking at Jesus and him being that child, it's the divine kenosis. I can't tell you. It's bigger than my mind. Even it's bigger than Alex's mind. And Alex's mind, he is just a tremendous teacher and understander of these. But he wasn't there as a baby and saying, I know everything and I got to pretend that I'm a baby. You know, as a four-year-old, he was a four-year-old. He wasn't sitting there and say, okay, I'm God, but I've got to act like a four-year-old. I can't completely comprehend all that the incarnation had in mind. Not just, Alex, that he would be born, but that he would grow as a human being, okay? It's a mystery, okay? And I don't think anyone can completely comprehend all how that transpired, but I know it did. And so Jesus grew in favor with God and man. But Psalm 22 pictures it about the crucifixion, that the Messiah would suffer, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah. You know, Psalm 22 is amazing. It was written about 1000 BC, and from the cross, Christ cried out, verse 1, you know, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? We need to teach on this because there's so much there. Remember, he says, I am a worm, I am no man, the reproach of men, despised by the people. All right, one of the things that I think, one of the reasons Christ, you know, cried out was because Psalm 22 is very messianic. Surrounded by Gentiles, pierced my hands and my feet. They count my bones. They stare. They divide my garments. They gamble for my clothing. I mean, Psalm 22 is like a photograph of what took place on Calvary's hill. But one thing I've thought about, Bert, and you feel free to agree or disagree, but it was almost like in shouting out Psalm 22, it was almost like Christ was saying, if you want to understand what you're seeing here, Psalm 22. They pierced my hands and my feet. And Bert, I've got to believe, just like if you read Matthew 27:54, the Roman centurion says, surely this was the Son of God. Bert, do you think anybody on that mountain suddenly, their heart just broke, and they said, oh my goodness, this is it. I get it, Psalm 22, he's the Messiah. Do you think there were any people that maybe walked up that hill as a cause? Listen, they went up that hill as a cause of the crucifixion. They went down that hill as a beneficiary of the crucifixion.
Amen. I'll put it this way. Those that were open and not purposefully rejecting Christ, most of those in the Sanhedrin, it wasn't that they did not see the difference in Christ. It wasn't that they did not see his good works, hear his teaching. They purposefully ignored that because they wanted the power. Alex, I really have observed this over and over again. The chief reason that a lot of people will not surrender is because they don't want to surrender. They want to be in power. That's in control, and they don't realize they're out of control because they're trying to keep control. And if you're one of those that your life turned to Christ, don't wait. Do it now. And if you need further help, there's another number you can call. It's 888-NEED-HIM. And Alex, those people are there ready to help someone who needs to know Jesus. It's good to have them as partners, isn't it?
Well, Psalm 22 ends and it says, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And friend, we hope you're one of those who's done that.
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word today. Alex and I will be back tomorrow. He's going to tell us a little bit about John. So don't miss it tomorrow on Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.